Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11. We'll speak to you on the subject of suffering and satisfaction. The Lord suffered on the cross. There was nothing easy about the cross. Physically and spiritually, emotionally, He suffered. Thank God He was stronger than death. And He was able to raise up from the dead. And because He lives, we live also. When we receive Christ as our Savior, at that moment, we receive eternal life. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. One of these days, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. It's all because He lives. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank you for what Jesus did for me on the cross. And Lord, I thank you that what he did for me, he did for all mankind. That he extends to everyone the opportunity to receive eternal life by faith in his name. Lord, I pray this morning that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. And Lord, I pray that you would open the heart of anyone that's here without Christ today, that they might come to know Christ as Savior before it's too late. And Lord, I pray for those that are saved and who are rejoicing in your resurrection, that Lord, you would fill them with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place with your Spirit indwelling us and filling us and working through us. Lord, I pray that every heart would be completely surrendered to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. According to Isaiah, we are all a sinful sheep. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. That just really doesn't leave any room for anybody not to have gone astray. That word all means all. And every one of us have gone astray. Listen to what he says here in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. You see, there's nothing we can do to satisfy the wrath of God that's against us. It would take eternity in hell for us to pay our sin debt. And those who do not receive Christ as Savior will pay that debt throughout all eternity, and they will never come to the end of it. They will never stop paying their sin debt. I can't hardly understand that. But you know what I really have more difficulty understanding? That's why anybody would choose that. Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But the condemnation is this, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You see, the sinful heart loves sin. But it is that broken heart that realizes the end of the sinfulness and turns to God. We live in a time, Brother Ricky, when a whole lot of people are religious but lost. Trying to hang on to the world with one hand and Jesus with the other hand. Can't be done. I think when we finally stand before God one day, we're going to be surprised how many people go straight to hell from a church pew. And because that reality is there, it behooves us to ask ourselves, where is our heart? Where is our allegiance? You see, close don't count. Close don't count. A lot of good moral people are lost. And it's because they never turn loose of the flesh. Just can't do it. Gotta have the flesh. Whatever it is in the flesh that holds a person will send them to hell. Jesus came to save us because there's no way that we can save ourselves. Listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the problem that every man faces is that there is no way out of spiritual death except a new birth. Every one of us have gone astray. Now notice he says, like sheep. Sheep are reported as the dumbest of all animals as far as being able to fend for themselves. And we, because we think we're wise, the Bible says we become fools. And the reason that we are compared to sheep, I believe, is because we are so vulnerable. We can try to turn over a new leaf. We can try to live a certain way. We can make ourselves a set of rules. We can do everything in our power, and it does nothing whatsoever. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem is, when we do that, we die spiritually. So many times, people think, well, yes, I have sinned, but I'll quit sinning. That'll fix the problem. But if somebody dies in a car wreck, and the car's all mangled up, and we say, well, we'll just fix that car. And we fix that car just like brand new. He's still dead. See, it's the same thing with us. Once we sin knowingly the first time, we die spiritually. Or we may make the outside look real good. We may have all kinds of rules that we keep, and we may give money, and we may do all these things, but we're still dead. And so that's the problem that man cannot solve for himself. And so God, before the foundation of the world, had a solution to our problem. And so when he sent Jesus to die on the cross, it was to solve a problem we could not solve for ourselves. But not only are we in trouble because of the fall, we're in trouble because of our own practice. Now let me tell you this. We do not go to hell for Adam's sin. We go to hell for our own sin. Listen to what the Bible shows us in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's known as the law of sin and death. We have a propensity towards sin because of our birth from Adam. But when we choose to sin, that's when we die. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Because we choose sin, we die. And so it is our practice of sin that will send us to hell without being redeemed. Then I want you to see the penalty for spiritual death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, the first part, the wages of sin is death. And that death is an eternal death in hell. People don't like to think of hell anymore. There are preachers who are preaching that God is too good to send anybody to hell. That's as false as it can be. You see, the devil and his angels had hell prepared for them. The problem is we have an eternal spirit. We're going to live somewhere forever. Those of us who are born again spend eternity with Jesus. But the Bible's clear that there will be no lost people in heaven. And so there has to be a place for them to stay eternally. And the Bible says that they will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. That's hell. And so there's no other place for them to go. I've heard people say some real foolish things. Like, well, at least all my friends will be there. That's foolish. There's not going to be any friendships in hell. You know what hell is going to be? It's going to be a place of unquenchable fire. It's going to be a place of outer darkness. It's going to be a place of torture like you have never imagined in your life. It's going to be a place where that torture will never end. It will never lessen. It will never, ever change. And here's the hard part. 100 billion years from now, you're just getting started. I can't wrap my mind around that, Brother Joe. It just does not compute for me. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't want to go there. That's no place for anybody to spend eternity. But the wages of sin is death. I think that that one fact is what has been lost to people in our generation. The reason people can stay at home and watch the television or go to the lake and do all these things with feeling no regret whatsoever on Sundays, knowing that they're lost, is because they do not understand that the wages of sin is death. There's enough people who have lots of different degrees behind their name that will tell them in a heartbeat, you don't have to worry about hell. God is too good to send you there. And they say, all right, done with that, going about my business. I'm praying, Brother Frank, that God will begin to show people that they are on their road to hell. I believe that that is what has changed. That's what brings revival, is when lost people begin to realize that they are lost. Once they realize that they are lost, they're going to start looking for answers. Right now, they couldn't care less. But as we pray that the Holy Spirit will begin to convict of sin, then maybe some of them will start to look for a Savior. The next part of our text talks about a suffering Savior. Listen to what he says in verses 7 through 10. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We have no idea what Jesus suffered on the cross. I heard a sermon one time. The fellow was talking about all the beatings that he took, and all of the crown of thorns on his head, and how all that hurt him, and then being nailed to the cross and chugged in the hole. That's painful. We could relate to that. But I'm going to tell you, the real suffering of Calvary didn't begin till the sixth hour. At the sixth hour, God showed us what the veil of the temple was all about. In the Old Testament, when the high priest would go once a year into the Holy of Holies, he would draw that veil. And inside that Holy of Holies, he would offer, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. And that veil separated between God and the people. Jesus is our high priest. There on that cross, the cross became the altar. And in the Old Testament, the horns of the altar were there for one reason, and that was to keep the meat from sliding off the altar. That's what the nails were all about. Now I want you to know, all of those sacrifices were a picture of Jesus. And Jesus, on that cross, had all of the world darkened out from the sixth to the ninth hour. And all those sins, past, present, and future, of all mankind, were placed on Jesus on the cross. Jesus told his disciples before he went to Calvary, he said, "What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this hour came I into the world." He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." You say, why is that important? Jesus would not have been able to have died for all of our sins on the cross if he had had the sentence of death in him. He wouldn't have made it. But because he did not have the sentence of death in him, He was able to withstand the wrath of God that would have been mine and yours and all mankind's throughout all eternity poured out on Him on the cross. I want you to know something. You couldn't stand the wrath of God for one instant in your human body. He stood it for 3 hours. There was tremendous agony before He went to the cross. Listen to this. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. And He went a little further, fell on His face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh He to His disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray me. Now I want you to understand what's going on here. Jesus was suffering emotional anguish at this point. And He asked His disciples to pray for Him. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. You can't imagine. You see, one of the greatest joys that I look forward to is when I go to heaven and leave my sinful nature behind. Amen? Jesus was there with no sinful nature and had to take on the sins of all mankind. And He didn't want to do it. He dreaded it. But for me and for you, He took it. There's going to be a lot of times in your life when God's will is not going to be pleasant. Going to be a lot of times in your life when God's will is going to be painful. And you're not going to understand it. And He's not going to tell you why. But I thank God that Jesus was obedient unto death. And you see, it makes a difference in the overall picture of life what you do in obedience to God. Sometimes it's through suffering. Sometimes it's through sacrifice. But it is God who is the author of everything. And He is putting it all together in His fashion. We have no idea what God is doing until it's all over with. So instead of saying, Lord, I don't like the way You're running my life, I'm going to do it myself, we need to just be obedient. Because God is making a difference. He says, not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And sometimes through our suffering, sometimes through our hardships, some are brought to Christ. We need to be extremely careful to be obedient in everything in our lives. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Jesus had already determined to go to the cross. But his flesh was struggling. But after the third time, when he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done," God ministered to him. You say, how do I know that? The book of Hebrews says that he was heard in that he feared. His emotions were calmed by God. So when he walked back into the garden and found him asleep, he said, "Sleep on, fellas. It's all good. Now I'm ready to go to the cross." And from that point forward, he was like a lamb before its shearers. He opened not his mouth. You see, God had given him an assignment. That assignment was to become sin for us who knew no sin. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, let's stop there just for a minute. Two problems face us. One is our connection to Adam and all the sin that trickles down from generation to generation to us, and the old sinful nature that we have. The wages of all that sin is death. So there has to be an end to that. And then there has to be a new life. And so here we see that when a man is in Christ, two things happen. The old is terminated. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything is new now. I do not have a lineage that traces back to Adam anymore. I now have a lineage that traces to Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, I am accepted. Isn't that wonderful? You see, I am no longer that man that my flesh represents. Because that's dead. He tells us very clearly, "Reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, he put an end to all that. And he gave us a new life. Then he explains how. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, the sinless, perfect Jesus, who never ever had a bad thought, never ever said a bad word, never ever did a bad deed, had all the sins of the world placed on him. Now notice the way God says that is he was made sin. He was the scapegoat. And he was also the goat that was led into the wilderness. You see, Jesus was not only the propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God for our sins. He was also the expiation. He took our sins as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. And in order to do that, he had to collect all the sins of all mankind and place them on Jesus. And then he poured out his wrath on the cross. And there was tremendous affliction. Listen to Matthew 27, 26 through 45. "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. And the scribes also and the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Others also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hebrews chapter 5 tells us, The Lord hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. In order for him to enable our salvation, he had to forsake his own son. Jesus, on that cross, feeling all the wrath of God, cried out, Why have you forsaken me? Probably one of the hardest things to deal with for Jesus was being separated from his Father for that period of time. But then, the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That proves that God the Father was satisfied. Listen to verse 11 of our text. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see, God the Father poured out that wrath on Jesus. And there was no question about when it was all paid for, because the wrath subsided. And Jesus said, It is finished. Paid in full. Nothing left to be done. And then Jesus walked out of that tomb, victorious over the grave, and had with him eternal life for all who will believe upon him. That's a wonderful truth. You see, there on that cross, he purchased for us redemption. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations or lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, He redeemed us with His own blood there on that cross. Jesus shed His blood for us. And redemption was free to us. Cost Him dearly, but it was free to us. The righteousness that we now can live in by faith in Jesus Christ, He won for us there on the cross. He took our sin so that we might take His righteousness. Listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 26. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. One of these days, we're going to stand before God. And you know what? We're going to be clothed in His righteousness. The Bible says it was given unto them, speaking of the saints, it was given unto them to be robed in white garments, which is the righteousness of saints. Righteousness is a gift, just like salvation. God gives us righteousness. We can live in that righteousness right now if we live by faith. But if we fail to live by faith, we still have that righteousness. We lose all kinds of reward for not living in that faith. But we have that righteousness. And we make it to heaven because of that righteousness that God has given us. But one of these days, there's another thing that He gained for us on that cross. And that is the resurrection from the dead. I love this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Where are they at? They're in heaven. He's going to bring them back to the earth. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I'm going to be in the rapture one day. I'll either be coming back or going up. And I'm looking forward to the rapture. I think it could happen any moment. This would be a wonderful day to go to heaven, wouldn't it? And when the Lord says it's time, it's going to happen suddenly. A lot of people have said, you know, the Lord said He was coming back soon. And He hasn't come back soon. He didn't say He's come back soon. He said, behold, I come quickly. Suddenly. And the idea is you better be ready. Because there's no time to prepare. If the trumpet sounded right now, all those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be gone. Moment in the twinkling of an eye. All those that are in grave, their bodies are in graves, their spirit is in heaven. Enjoying whatever there is to enjoy in heaven. And I don't know what all goes on in heaven, but it's a wonderful place. And then the Lord's going to round them all up. The Bible says that He's going to gather them from one end of heaven to the other. And He's going to bring them back in the cloud You know, I'm not so sure riding in the cloud with Jesus coming back wouldn't be more fun than being snatched out of my shoes. But whichever way, it'll be exciting. And he's going to bring them back in the clouds. Now their old bodies, some of them completely turned back to dust, going to pop up out of the ground. They'll have a new body. They're sown in weakness, they're raised in power. They're sown a corruptible body, they'll be raised incorruptible. Now, if you don't know what those words mean, corruptible means that it is made up of tiny pieces or corpuscles and can deteriorate. To be non-corporeal means that there's no deterioration could ever happen. And they're going to come up out of the graves. They're going to rise first. The only thing I can figure is because we got a 6-foot head start on them, you know. So when they get up ground level, they're going to be reunited with their spirits. And those of us who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then we're going to all be caught up together with him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I used to think all this is going to happen instantaneously. You know, we see the movies where they just disappear. And as far as this world is concerned, we may disappear. But I don't think it's going to be quick at all for us. I think we're going to step out of the realm of this world into the realm of the next world. And then we're going to go up into clouds with Jesus. And he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saves our soul. If he raises somebody from the dead, they still have to die again. If he heals the sick, they still have to get sick again. But when he saves the soul, it's eternal. There's an end to this life, but there's never an end to eternal life. Folks, let me tell you something. If you're here this morning without Jesus, Jesus wants to save you. You don't have to beg for it. He died to save you. If you'll put your trust in his promise, he has said, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And the scope of that is for everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last thing Jesus said in his Bible was, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let whosoever will come. And whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. And then he tells us not to tamper with that. Don't add to, don't take away. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved this morning. Simple as that. Say, I don't deserve it. Nobody does. I can't live up to it. Nobody can. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. And he offers salvation as a free gift. Now, to those of you who have already received Christ as your Savior, you've got eternal life. Let me challenge you to do something. Find out what God wants from you. Folks, don't waste your time on earth laying up treasures down here. Because one day, all of a sudden, you're going to die. Or the rapture is going to take place. And then your life is over. There's no more of this that you can plan out and do for the Lord and be obedient to the Lord it's over. You only get one shot at life. A whole lot of Christians waste their entire life trying to lay up treasures on earth. And they're going to miss out in heaven. Now, there's not a bad seat in heaven. Don't get me wrong. And you may be just working for a little cabin in the corner of glory land. But I want a mansion. Because Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. I don't think it's so we can be proud and our mansion will be bigger than everybody else's. I don't think anybody's going to know what you have in heaven but you and God. But it's going to mean something to you throughout all eternity. And you only can lay up treasures in heaven while you're here on earth. Jesus died to give you eternal life. And He wants to live His life through every one of us. And that happens when we trust what He has said about us. And we believe that we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We believe that it manifests itself in us. The just shall live by faith. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne. We thank You for death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would implant in our minds the seriousness of living for Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would speak to that soul that's nearest hell. Show them their need of salvation. Lord, help them put their trust in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.